In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So in a couple of months, I'm going to push the downward half of my 40s. And I've been reflecting, I've been thinking about that a little bit lately. And in my 20s, I wanted to be fantastic. And in my 30s, I wanted to be bold. But now as I push into my late 40s, I want to be ordinary. It's an ordinary Christian, because I've tried bold and fantastic and have found them to be rabbit trails and dead ends. I spent so much time wasting my energy on a kind of a look at me move. So my ordinary goal this year is to practice gratitude, that I have another day to walk with Jesus and that I'm alive and breathing and well. I'm also really clear that I do not want to be St. Francis, Mother Teresa, Peter, or Paul, or Jerome. It's way too high of a bar. I simply could never do it anyway. I might just want to be a little bit like Desmond Tutu, who, when asked how he does such great work, he says, well, I get up, I put one pant leg in first, and then I put my other pants on, pant leg, and then I start walking. That's the kind of a spirituality I can live with. Now, this kind of ordinary Christianity is something that I think we in the United States rebel against, whether we know it or not. We are not ordinary. We are fantastic and amazing. And our kids are prettier than your kids. And our brothers and sisters are stronger than your brothers and sisters. And by God, everything's great about us. I think this is true of Westerners of every background. We now, in 2016, live in a world soaked with participation trophies. And you do you kind of affirmations. Everything is great about you. There's nothing wrong with you. Everything you do, even including the food you post on Instagram, is fantastic. You know, it seems like we have created a world where we expect to be applauded over everything, including the food that we eat. But I'm thinking, as I've thought about this, being in my late 40s now almost, that the part of following Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, is to submit to his discipline. The church has said, at least since the Reformation of 300 years ago, come as you are. That's a really great place to start. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do to make yourself better before God. You just come, hot mess and all, and the Lord will meet you. But if we take that and we just stop there, we've missed the most important part of the message, where it's you are to show up as a hot mess and then expect to be transformed. You are to show up as a wreck and expect the Lord to do good things in your life. Now, as I was a kid, I grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we had lots of Baptist churches, and so I never darkened the door of many churches, but it seemed like every time I went to a Baptist church, they were singing Just As I Am. I love that hymn. I think it's one of the best hymns around. So you're supposed to come before God just as you are without one plea. But if I could rewrite the song, not that I'm that good of a hymn writer, but I would say, just as I am becoming might be a better way for the church's message to get across. Come just as you are and then expect to become something better. Something even better, and maybe it's even ordinary. So ordinary Christians, ordinary parents, I think need discipline to be better followers of Jesus. Ordinary people can trust in God that their brokenness, their messed upness, is neither something to be terrified of nor explained away with positive affirmation. It just is. But the problem with this is it just is so ordinary. So I want to give you a report from the front lines of parenting. Many of you are parents and many of you are not. With raising three children, I get to go to lots of birthday parties. Some weeks it seems like that's all we do is birthday parties and sports. And so this is also part confessional as well, because every once in a while I watch Bravo. So forgive me. But on this show, there's a show called Odd Mom Out. And it's this sitcom based around these women who are raising children in this extremely affluent Manhattan town. And this is extremely affluent Manhattan neighborhood. And in this one show called Brooklandia, the odd mom, Jill is her name, goes to a birthday party in Brooklyn. Now, for them, Brooklyn is slumming. So you go from an extremely wealthy neighborhood to a slightly less extremely wealthy neighborhood in Brooklyn, and that's the setting where she's in. She's taken her daughter to a birthday party. And so I want to share with you a snippet of that episode that I think is pretty funny and pretty gives some clarity on the world we live in, or at least the world parents are living in. So it's at the birthday party. There's a bunch of women surrounding each other talking, and the kids are playing and doing their thing. And so one Brooklyn mom says, you know, for me it's all about values. I'd never raise my kids up there in Manhattan. Ugh. I mean, it's just so homogeneous. And then Jill's daughter, Hazel, says, as she looks to Jill, says, Mom, how do you spell quinoa? And so Jill says, nobody really knows, but I think it's Q, U, and then a second Brooklyn mom jumps in and says, oh, no, shh. What are you doing? You don't teach them how to spell. And then Jill looks perplexed. She says, is this another news article I've missed? Is spelling somehow sexist now? So the other mom says, no, it's just not the way it's done. You're supposed to let your kids sound it out so that you don't hamper their creativity. Jill says, but spelling's important, isn't it? I mean, when do they learn to spell? And just as he's asking this question, there's a kid up in the tree, and his name is Aristotle, and the kid up in the tree yells down to his mother, Mom! And the mom looks up to him, Aristotle, what? The five-year-old says, I'm hungry. And the third mom looks up to him and says, now? She turns to her group and says, I have the bossiest children. And as she says that, she turns back to Aristotle up in the tree, and she says, all right, come down, master. Every time he has a cookie, he has to wash it down with breast milk. And so Jill, the odd mom, says, wait, like, isn't he five now? Yes, next week. He's growing up so fast. Dude, are you coming or not? I'm ready to go here. So odd mom, but being more and more disturbed by it, says, Hazel, her daughter, Hazel, 5-minute warning. And she tries to uncomfortably change the subject. She turns to another mother and says, Krista, this smoothie that you made is heaven. What's in it? So Krista, so pleased with her work, says, well, it's a potluck. It's veggies from Carrie's garden. So it's kale, za'atar, and Adrian's placenta. And the odd mom begins gagging. And she says, oh, Jill, are you okay? Honey, you seem very tense. Actually, no, I'm not okay. Parents, we are not okay. We live in a world where we have lived in this almost absurd world. And I think it highlights, obviously over the top, right? I don't think any of you are grinding up placentas in smoothies. But, you know, if you tend towards that, this I think is a really good story. It highlights how many of us really overestimate our awesomeness. Not just our own awesomeness, but how our kids are like saints who could do absolutely no wrong. But what if we trusted our kids to be ordinary? And the world that we created for them to be simple. To create a space for the power of God to impart dignity and purpose on their lives, and by default on us, and we didn't spend so much blessed energy trying to make them amazing, trying to curate this amazing experience for them so that they'll become better than everybody else. I don't think we have to work so hard to be remarkable and amazing. And so much parental energy that my generation is spending, it's going to blow up in our faces, I think. But this is not just a story or a sermon for parents. It's a story for it's a sermon for parents and non-parents alike, for grandparents and people who have long since forgot what it's like to have kids in diapers. Are you striving to prop up your worth? Is what you're doing a sort of an end run on God where you can somehow become better than you ever hoped for by curating your political views, your hobbies, your intellects, or your emotions, or be the best friend ever, or be the best grandmother ever? Be cautious. Be warned. You are being tempted to make looking good the goal. And I have to tell you, I've tried it. This is a hard mistress to court. What I have learned is, and from the world of the ordinary, comes from people like my grandma. She's certainly not St. Francis or Teresa, but she is an awesome grandma. My grandmother now has been dead, at least 15 years now. My grandma was extremely ordinary. She had a third-grade education. She was the daughter of sharecroppers. She had 9 1/2 fingers because she got one half chopped off in a meat press. She went to church every Sunday, survived through a failing mom-and-pop grocery store, and helped run my granddad's janitorial business, and later became a relatively successful landlord. And she had the voice that sounded like metal scraping on metal when she sang. It was the worst thing. You would not want to be subjected to my grandmother's singing. But one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard in my life was at 2 a.m. I happened to be living with her as I was in between jobs. Came home at 2 a.m. one day, and she couldn't sleep. She had multiple health complications, and she was singing Amazing Grace. Good Lord, it was awful. I mean, that's just, I couldn't even bear to listen to it until I realized that at 2 a.m. she was giving thanks to God for the life that she'd had, and it became transformed from metal on metal to the sounds of angels. I remember her with such gratitude because she lived gratitude. She lived the ordinary kind of gratitude that I think is at the heart of most of what we crave. All this other stuff, the play dates and the bubbles and everything else and the teaching our kids to have. When we were raising kids early on, we did Baby Einstein. Do y'all remember Baby Einstein? It was supposed to like make your kids smarter. Like somehow they'll be doing calculus by the time they're 5 if they listen to Baby Einstein. And what we ended up doing was kind of, it not turned out to be so good. They're great kids, but they're normal kids. My grandmother had a secret, and it was gratitude for everything, everything. She was crazy thankful for her church, family, kids, and grandkids. She was thankful for Jesus, and even as I was off doing my own thing, she was always there for me, always. She was simply thankful, and she had space for me. And that was the thing that I needed more than anything. And I wonder if that's the thing we don't need for ourselves, is to create space for God through our gratitude so that we could be transformed by Him and not work so darn hard to be amazing, fantastic, bold, or awesome. Because all those things come as part of the package if you follow Jesus, but you don't have to try so hard. So I'm learning that ordinary Christianity is the path to becoming like St. Francis, St. Teresa, Jerome, Peter, and Paul, as long as you do it in your own skin, in your own way, with your own Lord in Jesus. Gratitude is the balm that soothes. I think gratitude, if you are a person who's usually beating yourself up about how bad you are, practice gratitude. If you think you're the best thing since sliced bread, practice gratitude. Because in that place, it will level the playing field. Those who think less of themselves will be elevated. Those who think too highly of themselves will be reduced and will be both meet at the foot of the cross. Christ is there with gratitude for what He's done, and if we can find ourselves giving thanks to God for what He's done, who knows what we can do? Gratitude works for moms who make their placentas into smoothies and breastfeed 6-year-olds. Gratitude is for moms who work 3 jobs and can barely support their kids. Gratitude puts us on the same path towards God's love. And I think gratitude even spans generations, and it goes all the way back to the Bible, like the story we have today. You see, the lepers in the gospel, the 10 lepers, they would have gaped at the crazy world that we have created. They would have looked on it and thought we have either equal parts of envy and like we had lost our minds. The 10 lepers and Luke were cast-offs, and they were not cherished by anyone. They did not experience helicopter parenting or snowplow parenting, and they may have even gotten abandoned when they were young. And because of that world they lived in, when they saw Jesus, they said to Him, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And when Jesus saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and, praising God with a loud voice, he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him. And Jesus said, "Was not one of them found to return and give praise God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." I think if we want to be well, both in our souls and our bodies, gratitude is the path to do it. Gratitude will make us whole and well. Gratitude orients us, it orients me to the true north of Jesus. It orients us in such a way where we can give thanks for God in everything. My grandmother gave thanks for everything. I mean, that woman suffered dementia and strokes, and she was in the worst possible place at the end of her life, but she never, ever stopped giving thanks. So if you want to be faithful, practice gratitude. If you want to be made well, practice gratitude. And so maybe this you do you approach might actually work if the you is one who seeks after the Lord. Kindness and gratitude are some of the most ordinary things that ordinary followers can do. Now, there's a few of you who have the gift of miracles, and maybe a few of you who can speak in the tongues of angels, and maybe a few of you have all sorts of gifts that are poured upon you, and give thanks to God for that. But for the rest of us unwashed masses, those who don't have those special anointings, there's something that we can do all the time. We can be kind, and we can be grateful, and we can love to the people around us. That's something that is for everyone. And I hope, as you practice this, you pray to come to know something. You are special, and you are unique, just like everybody else. So you're here today, breathing, and have a chance to give praise to God and give thanks. And I think that is more than enough. Amen.